Thank you, Aiden. We will come to this discussion with the young rich ruler, as we call him, though he, in the terms of this section, we're told he's wealthy. We're told that he comes to the Lord asking what he has to do, how that he might be made accepted. But for that, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the teaching of this portion of the Scriptures. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your words. We thank you for the apostolic witness to these things which the Holy Spirit has given and preserved throughout the history of the world. Lord, might the Word not simply be words that record interesting facts and details, but Lord, would it be that you would let your Word live in our hearts and move us to more earnestly hope and trust and serve you as our Heavenly Father. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will read at this time Mark 10, verses 17 to 31, and we'll focus our attention on verses 17 to 22. Hear the Word of God. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. We come to this next section in Mark chapter 10, and we have seen, I trust, over the last few months that Jesus is very focused on preparing His disciples then and now with the information and the exhortations that they need to hold fast and to endure that which is going to come upon them. This section of narrative You can find similar accounts as Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. Much of the dialogue, the sequence of events are almost identical, and yet not exact. And so we're hearing different vantage points of the same events that were taking place in these similar set of circumstances. And so even the title, if you're, the Bible you're looking at has this subtitle I mentioned earlier, it says the young rich ruler. Well, if you look at Matthew, it says nothing about being a ruler. You look in the Gospel of Mark, it says nothing about being a ruler, but then you look in Luke chapter 18, and then it simply describes him as one of the rulers come to him. So we get young, we get ruler, and we get rich, and so we conflate this threefold witness to who this young man is, and we endeavor to better understand that word that was given. So what we will see is that Jesus teaches that eternal life cannot be earned, but only received by true faith. We'll note first that the discussion follows a question of goodness, secondly a question of obedience, then a question, really this is the overarching point, is a question of commitment. But first, look at verse 17. As he was going out on the road, in other words, he was leaving this place, this area, one came running, apparently in haste, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, in the next verses, Jesus replies in two parts, answering the two sections, or the two parts of the dialogue that we find in verse 17. He first challenges the man's vantage and viewpoint, right? Why do you call me good? Right? We use good job. We use good in a vast array of circumstances. Fully. Profundity in terms of what is the nature of goodness, Jesus makes this point, right? Really, that is found only by the highest good, and that is God. So as the man addresses Jesus as good teacher, Jesus is replying to him, why are you calling me good? Do you know the point? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you believe that I am the incarnate Son of God who has come to fulfill the work of the Father? And so Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. The man in his question, it's intriguing, right? What does he want to know? He wants to know what he has to do. More than that, backing up that even a little bit, he wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. A little bit of researching. The phrase eternal life. It's not found in the Old Testament. Everlasting is there. You can find some eternal references. I did a bit of word studies, and it's interesting. I would commend looking at it, if I were you, the Bible teaches eternal life, eternal death. It doesn't use these exact words, which is really intriguing, because where did he get these words from? Right? I think the question assumes that he had some interface with the teaching and ministry, certainly of John the Baptist, probably of the Lord Jesus himself. And so his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The question's problematic, right? Because what does it assume? That something can be done to make one meritoriously deserving of eternal life, right? That's a problem. Because we know that no one can do anything to satisfy the demand for justice. No one can earn their way into the standing and presence of Almighty God. And so it is that the Psalms speak of life. They speak of many days, but none directly to the question of eternal life. Now, Daniel chapter 12, those who sleep in the dust will one day go to life, eternal life or eternal death or torment. So it's not as if these things aren't taught or aren't found. But his question is pretty insightful. And especially as Jesus is carrying on this dialogue, right? He's going to define the terms of men's relationship with God. And as this man is in turmoil, as he's trying to attain what is necessary to please God and to get it in a right way with the living and true God, we're told that Jesus loves him. He loves him. And then fulfills this instruction to him. And so it's an amazing passage. In Jesus' response to the initial question, he answers, "Hey, do you know who you're really talking to?" In other words, that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. In the next phrase, a part of Jesus' answer, he really gets into the matter of the question of the commandments, right? You know the commandments. He knows it. He knows the commandments, right? So he's no doubt a scribe, more or less faithful Jew. The order of the commandments, primarily or principally, the second table of the law. Most are, they're out of order, which I don't think is significant. Honor your father and your mother, the last one's the fifth commandment. You shall not murder, the sixth. You shall not commit adultery, the seventh. You shall not steal, the eighth. You shall not bear false witness, the ninth. All of those things that typify the typical Pharisaical Judeo response to the commandments of God, he answers in verse 20. Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Was he deluded? Perhaps. But I think just more uninformed. Looking at the letter of the law, I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees and their attention to details. You know, how many steps can you take on the Sabbath? And many in their efforts and for their time would only walk and would only do those within those parameters, as they tried to meet the expectations of the law. Of course, we know from Jesus' interaction and instruction to them that they were just fooling themselves. While they may have been able to fulfill this list, these expectations that they recognized for themselves, the bigger issues, the bigger questions, Jesus says no. In fact, he confronts them directly, and we actually studied that passage where Jesus says, "You hypocrites! You hypocrites! You pretend to love and serve and obey the Lord, but you don't do it. You teach as commandments the teachings of men. You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." And so Jesus, in his response, I think is on a certain sense setting him up for this answer that he gives. Yeah, I've done all that. What must I do? What's that one thing I must do to inherit eternal life? And it is to that question that Jesus replies in verses 21 and following. "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell all you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, take up the cross and follow me. Interesting in that reply. If you would look at that same reply back in chapter 8, what would the threefold reply of Jesus' call for discipleship involve? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I believe that in Jesus' response here, this is what you lack. He's filling out the information. He's filling out the data. What does it mean to deny yourself? And of course, it is in this response that the Lord Jesus directly confronts what he would have and what he would hear. It is intriguing to me that if you look back in chapter 8, then in chapter 9, each time Jesus predicts his end, right? His arrest, his betrayal, his suffering, his death and resurrection. He follows it up by an admonition to his disciples. In fact, one point Jesus says that a master or a servant is never greater than his teacher. It's enough that the servant be like his master and like his teacher. Well, and in effect, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen to me. And your mark, your challenge, this is 8:34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Then he goes on, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and so forth? Well, Jesus is going to perpetuate, he's going to come back again and again to this same mode and this same teaching. In fact, in these recent chapters, in chapter 8, 9, and 10, wherever Jesus talks about the end of his life, he directly connects that to the lives of his people and how they are going to be obliged to hear and to heed his word. The young rich ruler, the young man, believes that he's done the basics and that there is just this one more thing that he has to do. And it is that response that Jesus gives. He says, one thing you lack. The one thing you're missing is the wholeness of your heart in its surrender to the Lord your God. That giving of oneself is really what this is addressing. Because the issue is really a question of commitment, isn't it? Do you notice in verse 21, the first verses there? I know I alluded to it earlier. It reads, then Jesus, looking at him. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him his instruction to go. Do we have a problem with that? You know, if the love of God is necessarily connected to salvation and the elect, Here Jesus is apparently looking at this one and loving this one despite, and we don't know his future, but in terms of the parameters of our verse, when he hears and he's told what has to be done, he says, I can't do it. And he turns aside. He goes away. But Jesus looks at him and loves him. He has compassion, right? And this compassion with which the Lord sees him and loves him, he knew his spiritual condition and loved him. He knew his spiritual problem, his weakness, and loved him. Not a unique problem, was it? This word, this passage found in each of the Gospels, in the course of being taught and the lives of many churches, we come across the rich young ruler. and we interact with this, and wow, sure, hope I don't have to give up everything. Hope I don't have to sell all that I have that I might be the disciple of Christ. You know, who's prepared? Who's ready? Who's going to do what Jesus says to do? Pretty tough words. You know, what do? We want to kind of save up for our futures, our older years, and that's prudent. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. And yet we need to interact with what it means. It means something. What does it mean? Well, we'll get into that as we work toward our conclusion. What was his deficiency? What was his problem? Apparently, he loved the things of this world more than he loved Christ. He said, I can't part. I cannot part with the things of this life. Think of the parable of the sower. We studied that one too a while back, didn't we? Four kinds of soil. Path, the shallow, the weeds, the thorns, and the seed that fell on good soil, good ground. The third one's the problem, right? The concern for the lives of many of us as God's people. The love of the things of this world, of its riches and pleasures, enter in such that we become unfruitful. Interesting, isn't it? We look back in chapter 8, back in chapter 9, Jesus tells about his coming death, verses 30 and following. Jesus is talking about dying, and his disciples are talking about, well, I wonder who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. I wonder who's going to have the right hand and the left of Christ's kingdom. And Jesus says, come on, guys. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all. He shall be last of all and servant of all. You see, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the work that is going to be before them. What is their future consist of? Well, Jesus is going to use these 11 men, right? Judas is out of the picture. He's going to be out of the picture. He's going to use these men to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. The scriptures of the New Testament are the foundations, and they're going to be inspired, and they're going to be given, they're going to be supplying what was needful. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. While he's talking to the rich young ruler, who's listening? I think that's kind of the point here. We are. His disciples then. His disciples now. In fact, in adult Sunday school, I thought it was interesting. I didn't mean to piece these two ideas together. But the author of that lesson included references to the early church. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, where the church is being added. And what are the people doing? They're selling all what they have. Because I think they caught something of this passage that Jesus taught. I think one of the factors in the book of Acts is the prophetic anticipation of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so, in a certain sense, well, why are we going to put our eggs in this basket when this doesn't have a future? Right? And I think that Pentecost happened when all these people were out of town. They weren't from there, and so they continued in the worship and the fellowship of the apostles. And very intriguing. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young man sorrows. He recognized that this was not what he was willing to sign up for. This was not within his purview of an acceptable sacrifice. And as I said earlier, this is part of what it means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Christ. Let's conclude the matter. And the first question in our conclusion is, does this account teach us that we must sell all that we have? Yes or no? It's a good question. It really is. The standard might answer, generally, well, we just have to be ready and willing to do that. Isn't that how we think? I think it's how we think. And yet the absolute clarity with which Christ speaks is setting a priority of whose we are and whose is what we have, right? It's the recognition that we belong to God and all that we have is His. So our task is to be responsible and partly devoted or wholeheartedly devoted. Isn't that the question? Are we wholeheartedly devoted to God in Christ? Are we going to be satisfied with something less than Him? I don't know. I believe Jesus' words to the rich young ruler were customized to him in his situation, because that revealed the loyalty of his heart. And as we hear this, we've heard the words before, right? We are to be the servants of all. We are to be least of all. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Jesus says, you cannot be my disciples. You cannot be my disciples unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So while our response to the Word of God has to be yes and amen, Lord, what you command me to do, I will do. Discipleship, as we've seen, has been a recurring subject the last few chapters. It coincides with His teaching of His own self-sacrifice. As the Lord is going to suffer, as the Lord is going to lay down His life in service to us, in service to God and the kingdom, that same impulse has to be here. Has to be in our hearts, that we will live and do what we can in service to God and to His grace and to His kingdom. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow your Savior. 3, if we don't see the connection, the communication of Christ's teaching to us, we're deflecting a pretty serious truth. Are you Christ's disciple or not? See, then it becomes a question, well, how am I going to respond? What am I going to do? What would be too much of Christ to ask of you? To die? Sorrow, suffering, sickness, illness, death? Is there some contingency that we have an out with God? I think not. He is supremely worthy of all that we have, all that we are. And we have to know that. Part of our faith and trust in Him is this unrestrained submission and subjection to Him. And then finally, the goal to be attained by passages and verses like this is the reality that is experienced by us as believers. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Does Jesus have what you need? Absolutely. He's the only one that can satisfy your longing, that can fulfill your expectations in this life. Why are you here? To know and worship God. What else? Well, surely we have other duties and responsibilities, but the primary, the principle, is God and grace. Might the Lord be pleased to encourage us all. And I guess one thing I've tried to do is not deflect what this verse says. You know, it says that, but really we can just respond this way. That's kind of how we respond in some instances, but we've got to be cautious about that. What is God calling you to? I'm not sure. Where is He going to send you next? I don't know. But what I know is that when we hear His voice and follow His will and do His word, we go in His grace and in the knowledge of Him. And with that, we're able to endure and to face any trial. May the Lord be pleased to bless this word to our hearts. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself and taught us by Yourself, that Your Spirit amplifies and illumines our minds and our hearts to the truths that we hear. Lord, we do pray for Your church and kingdom. We know that a day is coming when every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, one day all men will join us in acknowledging You. And for now, we will do this willingly and freely, gladly, as we know what You have done for us. All of these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, our tithes and offerings will be received for the continuing ministry of Omaha Reformed Church.